Now going to read, hear the reading and preaching of God's Word from two passages, from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14, and then after that, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. So Genesis 17, and then Acts 2. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your mercy to us. We're thankful for the covenant of grace in which You promised to us salvation through Christ alone, through His perfect obedience in life and death, and by His resurrection, that He kept the covenant of works for us, so that we might be the recipients of the blessings of the covenant of grace. Father, we read about that this evening through the sacraments that You have given to Your church. And Father, You have blessed us and showing and revealing to us how the sacraments point to the promises, how the sacraments point to the realities of Your truth. And so, Father, build us up in faith and communion with Jesus Christ, Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, then we'll go to Acts chapter 2. But starting Genesis 17, verse 1, these are the words of God. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who has bought with money, who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Those are God's words. And then turning over to Acts and chapter 2, and reading actually starting in verse 37 through 47, to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 37, these are God's words as well. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Those are God's words. So if we are to grow in our communion with Jesus Christ, it's nothing special that you have to do that is any different from the rest of the Christian life. It's just the ordinary means of grace, really. Just getting the most out of the means of grace that is the difficult part for us because we have remaining sin. And so the Lord gave us other means besides the direct reading, preaching, and hearing of the Word of God. He gave us the sacraments as well. Not just to hear with our ears, to be able to see with our eyes, but then also to feel, to taste, to smell, to use those different senses in communicating God's Word to us. And thus to communicate Christ to us. And so when we partake of the sacraments, Jesus is communing with us by communicating His Word. He's speaking to us through the signs and seals of the sacraments. There are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper today, that Christ has instituted for the church. The first point this evening, and the whole sermon is really just a general sermon on the sacraments. The first point this evening is the purpose of the sacraments. The purpose of the sacraments. The sacraments don't just appear in the New Testament. Sacraments were already occurring, being used. In the Old Testament times, the sacraments of circumcision and the Passover. But in Christ's appearing, He instituted two sacraments to replace circumcision and the Passover, being baptism to replace circumcision and the Lord's Supper to replace Passover. Circumcision and baptism being very similar, being a one-time ordinance that we get to see repeated for others entering the church. And you can see the close connection in books like Colossians. You see it here. In Acts 2 and in Romans chapter 4. You can see the connection. And then the other sacraments from the Old Testament, Passover and the New Testament, the Lord's Supper being celebrated continuously by God's people. And so first there are some, and in some Reformed circles who believe the purpose of the sacraments are to save people. That if baptized, you're a Christian, they would say. Or if you partake of the Lord's Supper because you're a member of the church, you're a Christian, you're saved. And that, as you hopefully should know, is the federal vision heresy. But that's not the purpose of the sacraments. Of course, there's other ways to describe it. It's not just federal vision. There's other people who believe that the sacraments save you. But that's not the purpose of the sacraments. The sacraments do not save, as in they don't justify. They don't make one united to Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, if we were having a third passage, that would be our third passage. Romans chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Genesis 15. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, before he had partaken in the sacrament of circumcision. Abraham believed Genesis 15 and was credited with righteousness. He was justified. He was made right with God. He was united to Christ. Abraham was saved, if we put it in that term. He was justified before he received the sacrament of circumcision in Genesis 17, two chapters later. And you think of the man on the cross, the thief on the cross. You remember he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And yet he never baptized, never partook of the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there when the Last Supper was celebrated before the cross. But Jesus tells him that he will have eternal life. And you think of Simon the magician, or Simon Magus, in Acts 8. He was baptized, but is shown not to be saved, not to be justified, not to be a Christian. Do the sacraments save? No. Calvin says, see how the sacrament requires preaching to beget faith. To have faith, to be justified, to be saved, there must be preaching. The word must go forth. Even when talking about the sacraments, we must talk about the word of God preached, because the word of God is not absent from the sacraments. They're directly linked to the sacraments, both sacraments. And that's why we don't partake of the sacraments privately at someone's home or on their deathbed. Because the Word of God must be preached. It must accompany the sacraments and the partaking of the sacraments. The purpose of the sacraments is not to convert anyone, though it might by other people seeing it. And even if someone is allowed, fools people and fools the elders when they profess faith and yet don't actually believe, but partake in the sacrament, it might, through the reading and preaching of the Word in the sacrament, it might convert someone, but the purpose of it is not to convert anyone. The purpose of the sacrament is to increase and strengthen faith of believers in Christ, and so grow us in communion with Christ in our fellowship with Him. Again, Calvin says that God has instituted sacraments to be useful aids to foster and strengthen faith. Why does our faith need strengthening? We heard this morning so that we might put to death our sin. But more so than that, since our faith is feeble, it is weak, we need our faith strengthened. I believe, help my unbelief. How do we strengthen our faith? Through the word read and preached, and through the visible sacraments. The purpose of the sacraments is, again, not to save, but to strengthen and increase faith. J.I. Packer says, as the preaching of the Word makes the gospel audible, so the sacraments make it visible. And God stirs up faith by both means. And not only does Christ, through the sacraments, strengthen and increase one's faith, but He also calls Christians, His people, His saints, to obedience through them. You see it in the description of the sacraments in the larger catechism. It says, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church to signify, that is, be a sign, to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those who are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith in all other graces, and to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. That is, distinguish them from those who are not God's people. And so the other purpose of sacraments, specifically in the life of the Christian, there's a few more in the larger catechism, but here we're looking at, is to compel one to obedience, to compel you to obedience, to obey God's Word, to obey His commandments. Johannes Voss states that the sacraments, when rightly used, serve to strengthen and build up believers in all phases of their Christian life, thus making them better and more consistent Christians. And they also serve as pledges on the believer's part of obedience to the requirements of God's covenant of grace. And so by partaking of the sacraments, we are in some ways taking a vow, taking an oath before God to obey Him. When you partake in the sacraments, those of you who partake in faith, believing the promises, your faith is strengthened. And you will look to Christ more and more. That's the purpose of the sacraments, not to save you, but strengthen and increase your faith, which you already have, by showing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and to call you to obedience in Him. The second point this evening, sacraments are signs and seals. Sacraments are signs and seals. We kind of already covered this when we went through Romans 4. Our confession again says, to give a definition, that sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. What does that mean? Romans 4, verse 11, describing Abraham's being circumcised in Genesis 17, that we just read, says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Abraham received the sign of circumcision. And you think of the sacrament of circumcision, your mind should go back to Genesis 17, verse 10, of course. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The cutting off of the foreskin for the Old Testament saints was their sacrament, and it was a sign of the covenant of grace. The sign itself is not the covenant. The cutting off of the flesh was not the covenant. Now, some people think that, but circumcision is a sign of the covenant. If you remember with Abraham, the covenant had already been made with Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 repeated, and then repeated again at the beginning of Genesis 17, the promise, that is the covenant being the promise of the covenant of grace. And so then circumcision, in a few verses later in Genesis 17, is given as the sign. And no way there means that circumcision itself is the covenant, or that the sign is the covenant. So that the sign of baptism or the sign of the Lord's Supper is the covenant. It is not. And so when we apply this to the new covenant, to us, baptism, taking the place of circumcision, is not the covenant. The Lord's Supper is not the covenant of grace, but they are signs of the covenant. Few questions arise then. First, what is the covenant, or specifically the covenant of grace? And secondly, what is a sign? So what is the covenant? What is the covenant of grace? The covenant of grace is God's commitment, a promise in which He is always faithful, to save man from the just consequences of his sin, of which since Adam we have sinned and fallen short of His glory. Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice once for all sins for His people. God's commitment to save His people from what their sin deserves, the curses of death, and give them the blessings, life. That's the gospel. And that's the covenant of grace. And so when someone says, and when the scriptures show that the sacraments are signs of the covenant of grace, it means that the sacraments are signs of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it shows what happens in salvation when received by faith. That if you receive the gospel, you receive the covenant of grace by faith, you receive all those promises linked and connected to the covenant of grace. You receive all those blessings. And so if you go to Galatians 3, you can see some of those blessings. In Galatians 3, at the very end, even showing how the sacrament of circumcision heightens to into the New Testament with baptism. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. It's not just those who directly, physically descend from Abraham who are of the promise, who received the covenant of grace promises, but all who believe receive those promises. All who believe receive the promise of the land, eternal life, or the heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to, as it says in Hebrews, that all receive the promise that we have an eternal king that David pointed to. from the Davidic covenant, things like that. And so we receive all the blessings of the covenant of grace if we receive the gospel, if we believe in faith. And so the covenant of grace is the promise of God that He will save His people from their sins through the gospel and give them eternal life if they believe in Christ. And so what is a sign? A sign, thinking of the word itself, signifies. It signifies, it shows something forth. A sign portrays or represents something else. And so you can think of a sign. I always, for our congregation, I always use this the illustration of a railroad sign and a railroad, the railroad tracks. The sign itself, the railroad sign as we go down the road, the railroad sign is not the railroad tracks. But it points to the reality that there are railroad tracks ahead. That there are railroad tracks. And when we talk about and when we partake of the sacraments, they are signs of those sacraments. You think of the Lord's Supper. You have the bread, you have the wine. They are signs. The bread is the sign for Christ's body. Generally speaking, there's other things that it signifies. And they are not Christ's body. And same with the wine. The wine is a sign for Christ's blood shed. But it is not Christ's blood. It's not the blood He shed. Not literally His body or His blood. They're pointing to the reality of Christ's body and blood that were sacrificed and given for you in the gospel. But they are not literally His body and blood. They are pointing, they are a sign of those realities. A reality which has already taken place at the cross once for all, one time. If we say that it is the body in any way, it is His blood, then we're saying that Christ is being sacrificed again and again. But the Lord's Supper as a whole signifies, it's a sign of the believer's participation in the benefits of Christ's redemption. When we partake of that, we are, through the sign, symbolizing the benefits that we are participating in Christ's redemption. Spiritual realities are represented by material, physical elements, and external actions. And so we have the elements, the bread and the wine, and we have the actions, the breaking of the bread, the pouring of the cup. And these signs are important. The elements and actions God gave to represent or signify certain gospel truths. And in our catechism, larger catechism, it points to the very, very important need, the importance of the sacramental actions and the sacramental elements being true and right. Which is why it's important that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we use bread, that we use wine. It is important that there are those actions that you see. That the bread and the wine are not colluded, they're not put together, as some have done, but they're separate because it's showing forth His death. They're separate. The blood separates from the body in death. And so there's sacramental elements and actions. And you can think of the sacrament of baptism as well. The sign for that is, of course, water. It can't be anything else. Water. Not being the water is not the spiritual reality. The water does not save you, but it represents. What it represents does save you. And so we can go to Peter and he can say that baptism now saves you. It does. The baptism of the Holy Spirit saves you. When you're regenerated in your heart and He washes you, the Lord washes you clean. And cleanses you, of course, that saves you. And in the sacrament of baptism, that sign points to that reality, that baptism saves you. But it is not the water that saves you. It only represents the cleansing of your sins by the Holy Spirit and the regeneration of your hearts that saves you. And so the sign of water points to that reality. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you see the sign of the bread and the wine, and you're being pointed to the spiritual realities of Christ giving up His body, shedding His blood for you. That's the sign. Is a visible word. It's a visible word of God to you. Something you can see, you can even taste, you can smell, you can feel. which proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. What is meant that sacraments are seals of the covenant of grace? What is a seal? The easiest way to remember what a seal is thinking of a signet ring. Thinking about how many people used to use, not many people use it today, but used to use a wax seal on an envelope, and then they would take their signet ring and they would imprint their symbol into the wax as it was still hot and make their seal and seal up the envelope so it couldn't be opened. And that to show that what is contained in the envelope is guaranteed it is from the person who put that mark of the signet ring into that wax seal. Now, thus a seal, when we are talking about the sacraments, is a guarantee that the promises contained in the sacrament, those things that are revealed to you, shown to you through the preaching of the word, through the sign, those things communicated to you, revealed to you in the covenant of grace, in the gospel, that when you receive the sacraments by faith, you are guaranteed those promises. 100%. 200%, 1,000,000%, if we could do that. Infinite percent. That you are guaranteed to receive those promises. Today, probably a more accurate of our culture is a seal that we use in our signature when we sign something. When you put your signature on a document, you are given your seal that everything written on this document is true, or you're agreeing to it. You're pledging to do everything on the document, whatever it is. That's a seal. But notice what was said. And it's most important that you need to understand about the sacraments today. And when the sacrament, or the scripture talks about the sacraments being a seal in Romans 4, guaranteeing the promises of the covenant to those who receive it, that does not mean that if you're baptized, you will receive the promises with water. If you're baptized with water, that you will receive the promises. That's not what Scripture says. That if you partake of the Lord's Supper, that you will receive the promises of the covenant of grace and being strengthened and all those things. A seal contained in the sacrament is a guarantee that you will receive the promises when you partake of the sacraments and receive them by faith. When you believe that what's communicated in the sacraments is true and it's for you, then you will receive those promises. You must believe the promise. You must believe what is signified, what is the sign, what it's pointing to, which means the signs are very important. So when you corrupt the sign or you change the sign, it changes the sign. It changes what it's pointing to and what it's relating or signifying to you. And so the signs are very important, like we said, as our larger catechism says. You must believe that you really will receive the promises of the new covenant, of which is guaranteed to those who receive it by faith. You lay hold of the promises by faith, by turning again and again to Christ. And so commune with Him, and hear Him. Fellowship with Him. The sacraments are another way we do that. To commune and fellowship with Him. And listen to the shorter catechism. It says the sacraments become effectual means of salvation. Not from any virtue in them. Not from just having the water poured upon you or the eating and partaking of the bread and the wine. Not from any virtue in them or in Him who doth administer them. So not doesn't have anything to do with me. If I was a pagan, I was administering them, yet I was ordained, of course. It doesn't matter. And so there's people who have been baptized, who've received the Lord's Supper from ministers who then go apostate, and then they question, well, I've wasted all my time and partaking of those sacraments. It meant nothing. No, it did mean something, because it's not based in Him who does administer them. So the sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them or in Him who doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit in them, that by faith receive them. And that's why we pray before we partake of the sacraments, or we have the sacrament of baptism. We pray for the Spirit to work, and that Christ would bless us, His people, by faith. And you look at Abraham. Did he receive the promises of the covenant because he was circumcised? Again, Romans 4 verse 9 says, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. You see, the circumcision was a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, of the gospel. One only receives that which is signified in the sacrament if it is received by faith, and that is the seal. And so if you're going to commune with Jesus Christ, you have to believe what's being shown in the sacraments. You have to, as we're going to see in a moment, you have to prepare to do that. Just as you prepare on the Lord's Day to hear the Word, you have to prepare in the same way to receive the sacraments. And this, of course, then the order of their salvation. Having repented of sin and believing the gospel in Acts chapter 2, when they partook of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we see they were continually, after they believed, they repented and believed, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the hearing of the Word, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. There's the verse that speaks of the means, ordinary means of grace, including fellowship there. They continued focusing on those things to grow them in their faith. They continued focusing on those things to grow in their communion with Jesus Christ. And so how do you cultivate faith in the promises in the gospel? You do it through the ordinary means of grace, which is why the Sabbath is so important. And as we heard last Lord's Day, the hearing of the Word is so important. Our larger catechism helps us and guides us. I've encouraged you many times before partaking of the Lord's Supper to read through the larger catechism on the Lord's Supper. But I'm assuming some of you have not. So I'm going to read through them. We are going to read through them. And larger catechism 170 through 175. If you want to grow in communion with Jesus Christ when you partake of the Lord's Supper, then listen to these questions and answers. Question 170, how do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper, that is, commune, how do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? The answer, as the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than in the elements themselves or to the outward senses, so that they worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, do therein feed upon the blood, body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. Question 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? How do they prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper? The answer, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, examining themselves of their sins and wants, examining themselves of the truth and measure of their knowledge, of their faith and repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, of their new obedience. Obedience after you've believed the gospel. And by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. That seems like it would take a good deal of preparation in the week before to go through those things, and to consider those things that you would get the most out of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Question 172, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? So maybe you struggling with whether you're in Christ or not, struggling with not preparing. Should you come to the Lord's Supper? Answer, one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from the iniquity. In which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed, for the relief even of the weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and in so doing he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. And so in other words, yes, you come to the Lord's Supper so that you would be strengthened in your faith. Question 174, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of their administration of it? So what do you do while you're receiving it? The answer, it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate on His death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves, and sorrowing for the sin, and earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace, and renewing of their covenant with God, and love to all the saints. That is renewing your faith in Christ. Question 175. What is the duty of Christians after they receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? So it doesn't just end as soon as the Lord's Supper is partaken of. What do you do after that? After worship. Answer, the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. They find quickening and comfort to bless God for it. Beg the continuance of it. Watch against relapses. Fulfill their vows and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they say they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. Beloved, what a valuable resource we have and the Lord's Supper, or the larger catechism, excuse me, the pastors who have pastorally thought about how we are to partake of the sacrament of the supper. And there's questions like that for baptism as well. Now we would commune with Jesus Christ all the more, that we would be strengthened in faith by His grace, and that we have learned here we are able to grow through sacraments. Through the sacraments and commune with Him more and more. So we should take every opportunity to prepare and to consider all that is being communicated by the sacraments when we are able and privileged to partake of them, that we would fellowship with them all the more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the sacraments. Thank You for, in Your Son, giving us these, what we can call better sacraments. For now more people are able to partake of them. Now women can be baptized and have that sacrament of the entrance into the church, the visible church. And we're thankful for the Lord's Supper, in which all who profess faith are able to come and partake of the body and blood of Christ as we see them and hear them and receive them by faith. Father, we ask that You would help us. We believe, but help our unbelief. Grow us in our communion with Jesus Christ, not only through the Sabbath day in which we hear the Word, but now as we've considered as we partake of the sacraments. And we think of the ordinary, the rest of the means of grace, fellowship, prayer. Even as we've heard mentioned in the larger catechism answers, meditation, and other things, Father, we ask that you would help us and grow us in these things, that we would fellowship with your Son all the more and grow closer and closer to you in holiness and righteousness. And then, Father, also in putting to death our sin. And these things we ask for your will to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.